It's Mother's Day. What passage is he going to go to? Is it Ephesians 5? Is it Proverbs 31? Are we going to talk about Hannah? What are we going to do? Ladies, it's Mother's Day. Where do you want me to go? By the way, men, your wife's not cooking this afternoon, right? Leftovers. The kids are going to grow up thinking that Mother's Day is a Chinese holiday because we always have Chinese food on Mother's Day. So. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. We see a lot in our culture, and we rightfully criticize the culture for, especially the college or university culture, the idea of safe spaces. I need my safe space to be protected from any ideas that might contradict me. Your facts offend me, and so I need to go to my safe space. Well, to borrow the word, and maybe in a redemptive way, believers come together this way. On a Sunday morning, we have a safe space here. Our culture is in upheaval. It's in ideological upheaval. It's in moral upheaval. And it's really driven by the Psalms 2 type of rebellion against God and His authority. So we see that all around us. We see our faith under attack. We see God under attack. We see biblical morality under attack. Even biblical definitions. Things that once were considered just common sense, reality, like male and female. Things that were once considered just what reality is, mothers, fathers, nuclear family. Now are being looked at as extreme. If you hold to the idea that there is biological male and biological female, you are an extremist. Well, excuse me for not moving from reality. The culture then goes in the direction it wants to go in and then calls us extreme for not moving. There's an attack upon objective truth. There's an attack upon reality. And so we're in a culture now where it is considered discriminatory for you to claim that a biological woman is a woman and that a biological male is a male. That can get me in trouble in Canada today. I can get into legal trouble. And so I hesitate to say, hey, you know, maybe we shouldn't post this video later because I can get into serious trouble not denying reality along with the person who wants to deny reality by saying that though I was born a female, I'm a male. Or though I was born a male, I'm a female. And so you must play the game. You must say the words. You must subscribe to that distorted reality. And if you dare declare the emperor has no clothes, then there's actually the force of the law that can come after you at this point in Canada. We've gotten to that point. Our legal system is affected by ideology more than objective reality or objective truth. That's where we are. And so I say, this is a safe space for us. You know what we can say here? Without fear of reprisal, I hope, there is male and female. God has designed the sexes. A biological male is a male. A biological female is a female. God not only has designed male and female, but He has defined according to our biological makeup. He's given us individual drives and desires and instincts. And so that the female, the XX chromosome, I think I got that right, certain makeup and certain physiological differences and certain desires and certain instinctual drives. Male, the XY chromosome, different physical makeup, different desires, different instincts, and so on. That's just reality. We can just look outside and look at nature and see it to be true. We can say that here. We can even go a step further and say, we believe, according to God's design, in in alignment with just the biological reality that is obvious to anybody who's not afraid of the extreme ideology that seeks to oppress any opposing views. Contrary to that, we can say that along with the biological differences, according to God's design, are differences in roles, which coincide with our natural physiological bents. And so men who are designed by God to be bigger and stronger and greater muscle mass and greater bone mass and testosterone. I mean, have you ever watched these videos of men doing really stupid things? You know, I'm not going to say, I'm going to say, like, here, hold my Coke. You know? Watch this. And then men proceed to do some really dumb things. My daughter and I were at Home Depot or Lowe's the other day buying some stuff. And so we've had to go back and forth so many times because I don't think ahead. And so I buy something and I go back and I realize I got to go back because I didn't buy the right stuff. So we were going back and forth to Lowe's. So what do? Well, Lowe's has those big blue carts that you put the wood on. So naturally, as a man, well, that's a giant skateboard, right? That's what that is. And so I say to my daughter, get on. So she gets on, and she's on that, and I'm using it like a skateboard, and I'm racing through the parking lot with the Lowe's cart. And then I realize, wait a second, you can't steer this thing. And so before we slammed into one of the trailers that were on display in the parking lot, I had to jump up. Not many women do that, right? Why? Because us men, we're different. We take risks, and we do dumb things, and we learn by mistakes, right? And then you fall off, and you get a scar. And scars for men are like trophies. So, hey, look at this one. Let me tell you where I got that, right? That's what men are like. Women are a little bit more reserved. And so you see differences between men and women that are born out of our physiological differences, born out of our hormonal differences, and so on. Everything I just said, believe it or not, at this stage in our society, is controversial. Well, this is a safe space for us, isn't it, as believers? We can say we believe God has designed. We believe God has made male and female distinct differences. And with those distinct differences also come roles that are commensurate to our differences. And so men, designed to be as God created them, go out into the world. And we're designed to be the pioneer. To go out into the wild and to pave the way and to make the way for those who are weaker to come along behind us. And so we got a tougher exterior. We don't need to crawl in the fetal position and to seek our safe space to avoid our feelings being hurt, right? And so women, the things that irritate you about us, the fact that you think that we're glancing out the window because we're thinking deeply about something, in reality, we're thinking about, you know, I got a deck project going on in the back. What are you thinking about? Well, I'm thinking about how to design my bench in the back, you know? I'm thinking about all the measurements and my wife's thinking that I'm thinking about how much I adore her and love her. I'm thinking about the deep things of life. No. I'm wondering if I cut down that tree, how much it would weigh. You know, like, just silly, you know. The things that irritate you about your husband sometimes are what God has designed him to be so that he can carry out the role that God's given him. So we can go out into the world and we can take the arrows and the hard exterior can absorb that and so that we can provide for the home, right? And so we have the ability to shut off. So we can go to work and come home and shut that off. And so we're not all tore up from all the relational issues at work, you know. That's how we're made. Women also have a specific design. Women are very relational. Very connective. Emotionally driven. Tender. Sensitive. Nurturing. This is God's design. It's His wise design. And God has given men roles commensurate to their design, and God has given roles to women commensurate to their design. And we shouldn't be afraid to say that. It should just be axiomatic. This is just reality. This is what we see according to God's design. Now, that being said, we don't ever want to be accused as a church or as Christians, and as we have been accused, and maybe Christians of the past have been guilty of this, we don't ever want to fall prey to the stereotype that the church's teaching regarding women is misogynistic or demeaning or demoralizing to women. I'm to the point where I don't feel like we need to defend ourselves to the culture anymore. The culture's insane. We don't need to defend ourselves to the culture. We are pro-woman. We are pro-femininity. That's what Christianity is. We say all that you are naturally, ladies, all your natural drives and instincts, we support and encourage, and we want to help you become all that God designs you to be. We're pro-woman. What is called feminism in the world is anything but feminism. I just saw recently that there's been some weightlifting records that have been broken. Female weightlifters breaking records, which would be wonderful. And you say, you go, girl. But girl's not a girl. Girl's a boy. You have men identifying as women and going into women's sports and just destroying the records. And so you have a male weightlifter who identifies as a woman and goes and destroys all the female weightlifting records as a woman. The world's insane. We don't need to defend our beliefs to the world. We don't need to defend our views of men and women to the world. The world's gone crazy. That's not feminism. That's anti-woman. What we're saying is the best female weightlifter is a man. What we're saying is the best female marathon runner is a man. Hey, ladies, you know who the best woman is? A man. How is that pro-woman? How is that a proper logical outworking of feminism? It's not. The world's insane. There's no coherence there. So we're not apologizing to the world for what we believe about gender and roles. I'm standing boldly with the Word of God and saying, you're crazy, and what God has designed stands. So, and that's why one of the reasons why our culture has to take their ideology, which does not reflect reality, it's incoherent, they have to take that ideology and they have to force it upon you with the threat of law. Because they know it doesn't hold up in the arena of ideas because it's illogical. And so you must comply. Don't point out the obvious or you're in trouble. Well, Proverbs 31. We see a wonderful picture of God's design for the wife. God's design for women in general, even. I don't want to do an exposition of this passage today necessarily. What I want to do is I want to look at one aspect of it. I started out the way that I did because I want you to understand you don't cower in fear in the face of a society that's demeaning or demoralizing traditional feminine roles. Have some confidence. Understand that reality is on your side, right? The Word of God's on your side and God's on your side, but even just reality, objective truth is on your side. So let me ask you this question, ladies. Would you classify yourself as a confident person? Would you classify yourself as a confident person? Do you handle life with a sense of surety? That is, do you possess a confidence regarding your purpose and your work and your future? Do you have a confidence which emboldens you to embrace your calling in life with zeal and determination? Do you have a confidence which enables you to endure hardship and discouragement and to pursue your calling in life? You have a confidence which enables you to look to the future with joy and optimism. Do you possess a confidence which allows you to look at the product of your own hands, your own efforts, and see that it's valuable? Do you have the confidence to make hard decisions and to embark upon difficult tasks with hope? Do you have a confidence which encourages you and emboldens you and emboldens others around you? Do you have a confidence which leads others to entrust themselves to your care without hesitation? Do you possess such an all-encompassing confidence that it permeates your entire character and is contagious to others? That's the confidence of the woman we're going to see in Proverbs 31. This is a far cry from the stereotypical or straw man type of picture that people would have us believe Christianity presents regarding the role of women. Sullen, downtrodden, self-deprecating, and discouraged is no way for any believer to go through life, male or female. I can say with authority, ladies, it's not God's plan for you. nor is it the natural outworking of a healthy faith. So, as we will see, the godly woman is not one who self-deprecates. She's not timid and shy. She's not sheepish and unsure. She's not self-effacing or insecure. She has a rock-solid faith in God. She has an unshakable assurance regarding her calling and a healthy optimism regarding her abilities. Yet, that confidence is enrobed in a gentle, godly spirit. And so that's why I call this a quiet confidence, the quiet confidence of a godly woman. And so let's read Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Look at verse 16 as an example for us of quiet confidence. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. We see that the woman mentioned here is both confident and competent. She's presented to us as an entrepreneur. She has the competence of a wise businesswoman here, considering a field. And then making an assessment based upon her own judgment, she then acts upon that and she buys the field. She doesn't shy away. She's not double-minded. She has both the competence to make the right judgment and the confidence to act upon it. This whole entrepreneurial project here in this passage is funded by the money which this woman has produced through her own business of selling products that she's made. This is a woman with a quiet confidence. Now, let's qualify this and say that we expect all believers to have this same quiet confidence, but it's important for us to recognize the source of it. This is not a looking inside myself and saying, just building myself, looking in the mirror and saying, I can do it, I'm capable, I'm confident, and I'm going to go into the world and I'm going to prove it to everybody. That's not what this is. We need to see the source of this quiet confidence. And look at it in verse 30. This woman has the confidence that she has and the abilities that she has because of her relationship with God. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This is a God-fearer. All praise due to this woman is not due her because of her inherent abilities or her natural instincts, but because of her relationship with God. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so the woman's fear of God drives her. It's first and foremost her relationship with God that says, my primary focus, according to His design, is my home. And so we see that it's her husband and her children that are her priority. And so this woman, her relationship with God colors every aspect of her life. Her relationship with God determined where and how she would expend her energy and exercise her abilities. So we could define confidence this way. This is kind of the dictionary definition. A feeling of self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or qualities. A feeling of self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities and qualities. That's not what we're talking about. The confidence of a godly woman does not come through self-assurance. I can do it. Appreciating one's abilities or qualities, that's not it. The quiet confidence of a godly woman comes from a confidence understanding that I know what God has designed me for. The degree to which I am pursuing that which God designed me for is the degree to which I can have confidence. One of the greatest sources of confidence in this life is knowing that you are doing exactly what God wants you to do. She possessed a confidence which emanated from a relationship with God. It was built upon the fact that the God of heaven was her God and that she was His daughter. This is the bedrock of all healthy confidence. Our identity and worth and calling and abilities and sense of what the future holds for us is rooted in our relationship with God. And this woman had that. And through this relationship, we learn who we are, what we are worth, what we are to do, what we are able to accomplish, and what awaits us in the future. That brings confidence. And I don't care where you are, ladies, in life. I don't care what your family situation is. You can live this life with that type of confidence. Not rooted in yourself, rooted in God. Rooted in your relationship with Him. Knowing that you are His. Knowing your identity then. Knowing your worth then. Knowing your calling then. The godly woman possesses an unshakable assurance regarding the most important questions of life. And so then, naturally then, a relationship with God that is faltering or flailing or weak brings with it insecurity and doubt. All healthy confidence emanates from a proper understanding of our relationship with God. Now, we believe in male leadership. We believe in male authority. Okay. We are complementarians, not egalitarians. We believe that Paul appeals to the reality that Adam was first created and then Eve as he is teaching male authority in the home. And we subscribe to this. That being said, ladies, your relationship with God does not go through your husband and it does not go through any other man. It doesn't go through your pastor. It doesn't go through your husband. It doesn't go through any intermediary. Ladies, God has called you to discipleship. He's called you to be a disciple of Christ. You relate to God first, and then through that relationship with God, then you relate to your husband and to your children. There's teaching that is popular that a husband is a priest in the home. A husband's not a priest in the home. Jesus Christ is our high priest. I do not go between my wife and God. I do not go between my children and God. I intercede for them, just as I pray for others, but they access God directly. And ladies, Christ may have designed that your husband be a spiritual leader, but you both have the privilege and responsibility to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord, and you are to be His disciple. He's calling you in a personal relationship with Himself. Whether it be Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning directly from Him, or it be Tabitha, who's called a disciple in Acts 9. The Bible says there are leading women who were saved in Thessalonica. Lydia, who became Christ's disciple in Thyatira. Or the list of women that Paul commends at the end of the book of Romans in Romans 16. The Bible is clear that God has called women to be disciples. Direct disciples. Regardless of their marital status, regardless of any relationship to any man. And so, ladies, your identity begins with God. Your confidence is rooted in your relationship with Him. No one else, not your husband, your father, or your pastor. Now, listen to what I'm saying, because this destroys stereotypes of Christianity. Ladies, your identity is not bound up in your home. Your identity is not bound up in your husband. Your identity is not bound up in your children. Your identity is not bound up in your role. Your identity is bound up in your relationship to God Himself and who you are because of Christ. That's your identity. Why is that important? Because as much as we look at this roles that we have as husbands and wives, and we do get affirmation as we exercise our roles, we do get fulfillment from that, but that's not my identity. That's not the ultimate source. And so our identity begins with God. Our confidence is rooted in our relationship to Him. No one else, not Not your husband, not your father, not your pastor. Your confidence begins with God, not your talents, not your abilities, not your appearance, not your achievements. It starts with God. And so knowing that we have been adopted by God and that we have an eternally secure relationship with Him ought to supply us with the greatest confidence. We're not going to read all of Romans 8, but verse 31 kind of summarizes nicely. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And you read the verses that ensue, and it's all about God's love, and how nothing can separate us from His love. Ladies, you take that confidence upon yourself. It's so important because your home life's not always going to be ideal. Marriages are broken. Husbands, divorces happen. Husbands fail. Husbands fail to fulfill the role that they're called to fulfill. Then what do, ladies? Your children rebel. You have difficulty at home. This is your source of identity and affirmation, and things don't go well. What happens? You lose your confidence. Marital issues, you lose your confidence. Children rebelling, you lose your confidence. That should not be the source. It's your relationship with God that enables you not only to succeed in your role as wife and mother, but it's also that which enables you to handle the difficulties that come your way. So in every other relationship is not panning out as you planned, your relationship with God remains. It's from this confidence that we approach every other aspect of life, our relationships, our roles, our employment, even our self-identity and our self-worth. And so the woman in Proverbs, she fears the Lord. She fears the Lord. Everything else in this portion of Scripture emanates from that reality that she is a God-fearer. And so her relationship with God is the source of her confidence. We see another source. And you say, okay, I do have confidence in my relationship with God, where that's concerned. I have a spiritual confidence. You say, I know I'm saved. I know He will never leave me. But how does this really translate into real life confidence? Because the quiet confidence of a godly woman is built upon her relationship with God, and God has revealed His will for us. He's given us a calling. And so your confidence is not just in your relationship to God by virtue of salvation. Your confidence comes from the fact that you can know His calling in your life. I can say that when I'm leading my home, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. I can say that when I'm setting a godly example for my wife and children, I am doing exactly what God's will is for me. That gives me confidence. There's many areas of life where you got to question, is this the right decision? Is that the right decision? What should I do? And the doubt kills your confidence. But there's certain areas of life where you say, I know exactly what it is that God wants me to do. And in those times, you seize upon the surety of such things and you say, yes, I am smack dab in the middle of God's will in this moment. Therefore, I can have incredible confidence. Ladies, God has a calling for you. This woman in our passage was doing a whole lot of stuff. She's buying and selling. She's buying property and selling that. She's providing for her home. She's up in the early hours of the morning and staying up late at night producing, not just for her home, but she's got a business going on and so on. Why was she doing all this? Not because she was looking for self-actualization. She wasn't pursuing these things for herself. She was doing all of these things with a certain priority. Look in verse 11. 10. An excellent wife who can find she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Verse 12. She does him, her husband, good, not harm. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You can see where her focus is. Her confidence comes from her relationship with God. Her confidence also comes from her calling from God. She knew what God's design was for her. Her focus is home, household, husband, children. She knows this. And the degree to which she was fulfilling God's roles, the degree to which she could be confident. I know what God wants from me. And so, ladies, we need to be careful. As much as we say that we reject the world and their ideology, we allow a mentality from the world to creep in and to affect us in degrees that we are unaware of. God's calling for you, married women, is your household, your husband, and your children. It's your calling. And what comes up into your mind when I say this? Is it some type of knee-jerk negative reaction? Could it be that you've allowed the cultural distortion and corruption of gender roles and God's design to even creep into and affect your own mind? God's design for men. Now listen, I always feel like I need to balance it out, and that's probably me being affected by the world. The Bible says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God has called men to sacrifice themselves for the sake of their households. God has called men to sacrifice themselves for the sake of their wives and their households. We're not saying that women are to be barefoot and pregnant in the house while men go out and receive all kinds of self-affirmation and actualization and fulfillment from the world. That's not what we're saying. God has called men also to sacrifice themselves for the home. This woman's focus on all of her endeavors. She's applying her talents and her abilities and her intellect, all of this. I mean, this is a brilliant woman. She's educated, she's intelligent, she's able. Clear from everything she's able to take part in this passage. But what is she using all those talents and abilities first and foremost to promote? And I say first and foremost because it's not as if we're saying that women cannot have some type of impact in the culture or society. But first and foremost, she's exercising all of these wonderful abilities in the direction of her home. And that overflows. So as she's making clothing for her family, what is she doing? She's producing extra and she's selling it. And it says that the merchandise she's producing is good. I mean, she's talented. And others are appreciating her talents even outside the home. But the scriptures are consistent. The primary calling of women is to exercise their talents and abilities and energies in the realm of the home. Titus 2:3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Which is a very difficult verse because it's hard to find women who are willing to identify as older. But older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. That the word of God may not be reviled. What do you do with that passage? You just surface reading and keep going. What do you do with that passage and say, well, that must be cultural? Not at all. This is God's design, rooted in creation. And you have competent women. You know, to think that the role in the home is some type of inferior role, to think, if you look at our society and see many of the ills that we're facing today, much of that has to do with the deterioration of the home. Godly women who are focused on their household and loving their husbands and raising children produce a generation of people that are competent and able to engage the culture in a way that is respectful and productive. The deterioration of the home and the focus away from the raising of children in a way that produces competent and respectful people who have a right relationship to authority and culture in general has produced a lot of what we see today. It's a high calling, in other words. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Could you imagine? Calvary Baptist Church had a class. Jessica's starting a class for the young girls. Jessica's not an older woman. She's a young woman teaching even younger women. But could you imagine, can we have a class of older women. You say, are you teaching theology? Yeah, you're going to teach theology. Where's that theology going to lead us? We're going to have a class for you ladies, young women, teaching how to love your husbands. Why don't we have such a class? It says right here, older women, train the young women to love their husbands. Ladies, young women, every woman's looking at me now, young women, do you sometimes need help loving your husbands? The church is actually to have a teaching ministry with older women, helping the younger women to learn to love their husbands and their children. I should have asked that question first. You have a hard time loving your children? To be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The carrying out of God's design when it comes to gender roles goes right to the heart of whether or not we are exalting or reviling the word of God. So as a woman of God, not only can you have a tremendous confidence in the spiritual realm regarding your relationship with God and your eternal destiny, but with that relationship comes a strong understanding of your calling, and as you fulfill that calling comes a confidence. Ladies, know that when you're loving your husband, you're doing exactly what God's will is for you. Don't look at that as if it's something less than what it is. Say, well, I'm not accomplishing much in life. Sometimes the best you can do, I've seen your husbands, right? I mean, if you're loving that guy, you're doing a tremendous job. Sorry, men. You know it's true. Love your husbands. Love your children. And you will be doing exactly what God has called you to do. Do it, and do it successfully. And be a wonderful example so that you can teach another generation to do the same thing. That should be somewhat liberating for some of us. To understand that God has a calling, I can know what it is, and the degree to which I'm fulfilling that calling is the degree to which I can have this wonderful, quiet confidence as I go about life. Oftentimes, our confidence in our calling is shaken by doubt. We're growing up in and are surrounded by a culture which mocks and ridicules the idea of women, that women would ever give their lives to the home. Young girls, go to college. Plan on going to college. Wonderful. Go to university. Get a degree. Go out and start a career. Awesome. Wonderful. Do that. Understand, though, that when you embark upon God's design for marriage, that then you have a calling. You have a calling. Love your husbands, love your children, be workers at home. Husbands also, the degree to which you go out and you pursue a career and so on should never, ever, ever be at the expense of your home. Loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I read an article just this morning that in Australia, there's a school in Australia which is renaming Mother's Day to Acknowledgement Day and renaming Father's Day. They're going to have two acknowledgement days throughout the year that coincide with Mother's Day and Father's Day. The principal of the school wrote a letter and said, we no longer subscribe to a binary culture. We no longer subscribe to the idea that there is male and female mother and father. And so because we no longer subscribe to a binary culture, we're renaming Mother's Day Acknowledgement Day and Father's Day Acknowledgement Day. In other words, we no longer subscribe to reality. We don't subscribe to binary culture. We no longer subscribe to the reality that some human beings are created with an XX chromosome and some human beings are created with an XY chromosome. We don't subscribe to reality. That's the culture that we are in. The pressures of such culture can cause a woman to lose her confidence in the calling that God has given her. You feel demeaned and demoralized and feel like you should be doing more in life. Listen, If you are able to fulfill God's calling in your life to love your husband and to love your children and to teach younger women to do the same while working at home, being self-controlled and pure, kind and submissive to your own husband, you are doing God's work. You are fulfilling your calling. God's design for the married woman is that she be devoted to her role as wife and mother. It's no surprise that whatever God exalts, the world seeks to tear down. Women are told today that self-fulfillment comes from outside the home, that a sense of accomplishment cannot be found in a role as a wife and a mother, but only as an independent woman in the working world, which, again, we're not in any way saying that there's not a place for women in the working world, but what we're saying is that's not a source of affirmation or self-actualization or fulfillment. Surrounded by such a culture, our confidence in our calling can be shaken. So, for some, this is radical. For some, this brings fear. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives. And so, women, if you live in a home where your husband's an unbeliever, and if you are, to the best of your ability, being subject to your own husbands, seeking to win them without a word by your conduct, you too are fulfilling God's calling in your life. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Don't be superficial. Don't be caught up in your looks. Don't be caught up in the externals, it's saying. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so, you know what? You can basically take whatever the world pushes and promotes and just do the opposite. The world says self-fulfillment comes from what you achieve in the culture. It says that your worth comes from how you look, and the scriptures say your fulfillment comes from fulfilling God's calling in your life at home, and it has nothing to do with the external, it has to do with the internal. Gentle, quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Now look at verse 1 Peter 3:6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. What in the world does that mean? Well, we kind of understood the rest. But you are Sarah's children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Why does Peter put that in there? Because Peter understands that a call to submission leads to feelings of fear. It says, submit to your husbands. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. The gentle and quiet spirit was manifest in a submission to their husbands, recognizing male authority. That's fearful. If I submit, I make myself vulnerable. If I submit, I relinquish control. If I submit, I may be mistreated. If I submit, I may lose my identity. Those are fearful things. And that's why this must be a quiet confidence of a godly woman. She believes God. And she says, I can do this and then I can trust Him. And so there are fears that come along with putting my focus on my husband and my household. There's fears that come with that and submitting to Him. There's fears and there's doubts and there's questions. But you recognize if this is God's design, I can do it and trust Him. There's no greater confidence in our day-to-day lives than knowing this, that we are right in the middle of God's will for us. We see the source of her quiet contentment is her relationship with God, and it's her calling from God. And we'll go quickly over the rest. Her enablement by God. She has confidence that emanates from her confidence in her enablement by God. And so verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable, her lamp does not go out at night. 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, all her household is clothed in scarlet. 24, she makes linen garments and sells them, she delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are clothing, she laughs at the time to come, that's confidence. She's developed God-given skills and abilities. In doing so, she's trusted that God would meet her obedience with enablement. One of the benefits of knowing that you're in God's will or that you're doing His calling is you can be confident that He's going to equip you to do what He's called you to do. So you can have confidence. I don't think I can be a good wife. God's called you to do that. The degree to which you step out in obedience is the degree to which He enables you to do His calling. I don't think I could be a good mother. God's called you to it. You seek obedience, and in that obedience, God enables. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace be brought again, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God gives us what we need to do His will, and then He works in us what's pleasing to Him. So ladies, you say, this is God's calling in my life. I'm going to pursue it with obedience. And in doing so, I may have doubts, I may have questions, but I am confident because I know God will enable me. You're not doing it in your own effort. This is your spiritual, religious calling. It's not outside the realm of the faith. So we say that the work that God began to do in us, He will continue to do until the day of redemption and so on. We know that God is the one who's working in us, and we say that when it comes to sanctification. It's Him working in us as we fulfill our calling. He's enabling you. He will equip you with everything good that you may do His will. The woman of Proverbs 31 understands this. So we want you to understand that since we know exactly what it is that God has called us to do as men and women, we can be confident in exactly what it is that God will equip us to do. He will give us the ability to carry out His will. By the way, I said earlier that it's hard for women to love their husbands. Because you know the Bible has to command that. The Bible also commands husbands to love their wives. And so it goes both ways, and we're both kind of in the same boat here, aren't we? So we see the source of her quiet confidence. We see the character of her quiet confidence. As we talk about the woman's confidence and ability, we may begin to visualize a strong-headed, assertive, or even domineering woman. And that's not the case. This is what I called a quiet confidence. This was an incredible confidence channeled through a gentle and quiet spirit. I know this because that's the character of all godly women. We just saw that in 1 Peter 3:4. Let her adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The godly confidence and ability, that competence and confidence, comes wrapped within a gentle and quiet spirit. This is true for men and women. This is true for believers in general. It's the insecure person who must constantly assert him or herself. It's the insecure person that's got to be the loud and boisterous person, always vying for position or always making it clear that they want others to recognize their ability. That's the insecure person. This woman was able to be so meek and so gentle because she was so confident. Genuine confidence brings with it no need to prove one's abilities. I have no need to compete with you. I have no need to come out on top socially. There's such a quiet confidence about this woman that she could wrap that in a meek and gentle and quiet spirit. The insecure woman who feels like she must constantly assert herself. It's the woman suffering from a lack of confidence who always seeks prominence. It's the insecure woman who can't handle the idea of allowing her husband to lead. Why? Because such people are always in need of affirmation. They need the superficial accolades of recognition which come with a public persona, and so they're always projecting. That's not this woman. Takes a genuinely confident woman, secure in her relationship with God, secure in her calling, secure in knowing that God will equip her with the abilities she needs, who has the confidence to present her strengths and her abilities wrapped in a quiet confidence. It means no competition. It means she's not threatened. It means she doesn't need to vie for prominence or recognition. She has got nothing to prove. She's not that woman who's always on, always performing, always striving to maintain, always seeking to project, always seeking to be affirmed. In other words, she's not on Instagram. You can be on Instagram. Just don't be like that. The source of her quiet confidence is her relationship with God, her calling from God, her enablement by God. The character of her quiet confidence is just that, a meek and gentle spirit. And then we see the fruit of her quiet confidence. verse 11. We said that her calling is home-centered. It's her household. It's loving her husband and loving her children. So then what kind of fruit are we going to see? We're going to see it in the realm of her calling. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's verse 23. Now, there is an element here. The idea of sitting in the gates is that her husband is some type of leader, yes. But I can say to you, Christian women, as you fulfill your calling to love your husbands and love your children with the confidence that this is God's will for you, your husband will trust in you. He'll have no lack of gain. He will be successful. Now, what is God's calling to men? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If that's his calling, and her fulfilling her calling helps him to succeed in his calling, what is the product of this going to be? He is going to find loving her to be that much easier, isn't he? He's going to succeed in his calling to give a sacrificial, selfless love towards his wife. And, likewise, if a man is to take the initiative, and by the way, a calling to love your wife like Christ loved the church is a calling to love even when the object of your love hates you, because Christ died for the church while we were yet sinners. So a husband is to take the initiative and love the wife, which then should enable and encourage a wife to have confidence to submit to his loving leadership, yes, but the other way around as well. We're both called to take the initiative, and so the degree to which a woman submits and focuses on the home is the degree to which he then is enabled to love her and to succeed in his calling. And so the fruit of her quiet confidence, her husband trusts in her. He'll have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm all the days of her life. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Number two, we see just her household in general. Verse 21, 25, and 27. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. She's got it together. Her household's not in disarray. She's not afraid to invite people over. You know what I'm talking about, ladies. You invite your husband suggests you have people over today. Today? Can't do this today. So what do? You leave 20 minutes early and you pull in the house and you scramble to get everything in order before somebody walks in the door. We've all been there. This woman's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her household is in order. Her household is cared for. It is secure. Children are cared for and secure and safe. And then we see her husband, we see her household, then we see herself. Verse 21, 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. And so what we have here is we have a household where it's not just a woman who says priority, value is to be given in my role as wife and mother and household manager. It's not just the woman who has that focus, but it's the husband and it's the children that have that focus as well. And so he values her role and the children value her role. And so the children rise up and say, you're blessed. And the husband rise up and says, you're blessed. And so let that be an encouragement to us men and children. We are to value and to hold precious the role that mom and wife are given. So the children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. That is, she benefits from the product of her own effort and abilities. Her husband's success, her children's success is her success, and so this woman is happy and satisfied. She's fulfilled. And so, ladies, an overarching characteristic of a godly woman is quiet confidence, but it's not a confidence in your own abilities. It's a confidence, first and foremost, in your relationship with God, understanding that from that relationship comes a calling from God. The degree to which you are fulfilling that calling is the degree to which you can say, I am in the smack dab in the center of God's will, therefore I know He'll equip me and enable me to do this. And so, men, you value the role that God has given your wife as much as you are calling your wife to value that role. never forgetting that the self-sacrifice is double-sided. Ladies, love your husbands, love your children, look well to the ways of your household. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church with a willingness to sacrifice for them. We'll take this up on Father's Day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, your unmoving, unshakable word. We believe that these truths are eternal. We believe that they're rooted in the creative order. We refuse to be intimidated by a culture which is veering away from your design, and as they seem to reject your design, increasingly they are looking at those who stand for your truth and labeling them as extremists, condemning, even to some degree seeking to oppress those who hold to these truths. And so, Lord, there could be quite a bit of intimidation, pressure on us to compromise, to soften what are clearly revealed truths in your word. Lord, we believe that you've called men to selfless sacrifice for their wives, to love them as Christ loved the church. We believe that you've called women to compliment the man, to seek fulfillment and affirmation in the middle of your will as they fulfill your calling on their lives, to look well to the ways of their household, the ways of their husbands. And Lord, we believe that the home is a cornerstone to a healthy society, and so this is a high calling. As our culture is rejecting your design for the home, they're also reaping the consequences of generations that have been raised up in broken homes. Lord, we see it, yet it seems the world is blind to it. Help us to not fall prey to the pressures of a world that is so clearly misguided. Instead, help us to stand firmly in the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would reinvigorate the calling that you have given the women in our church. I pray that there would be a sense of purpose and direction and confidence as they embark upon your calling. I pray that they would reignite their effort, their determination to love their husbands and to love their children and to look well to their households. Lord, we pray for these women who have newborn babies and that are expecting. I pray that you would embolden and encourage these mothers to dedicate themselves to raising up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they would seek to be the best mothers that they can be for your glory as you enable them to be so. I pray that you would help them to find wonderful fulfillment and satisfaction in their homes, knowing that they're carrying out your will, regardless of what the culture has to say. And I pray that you just raise up a generation of young people who love you and who come to experience your grace and who perpetuate the faith. So I pray you'd bless our church and bless these mothers. Help them not to compromise. Instead, help them just to have a wonderful confidence that they're doing exactly what you've called them to do. Help us as men to support and to love and to value the role that you've given them as much as you've called them to do the same. We thank you for all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just say before we're dismissed, we're going to take up an offering, but the ladies' luncheon yesterday, I just want to say thank you to everybody who had a part in that. And we did something a little bit different this year than we did last year in that we tried to put more of an emphasis on reaching out. And so flyers were printed and they were distributed. And so thank you, everybody took part in that. And I think God blessed. And I heard that more chairs had to be brought in to the ladies' luncheon. And I also heard that the testimonies were very encouraging. And so what just kept coming into my mind was Sunday night, as we're doing Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, we just talked about how The suffering that God brings us through enables us to reach others. And we understand that as believers, our theology of suffering says that suffering is never without purpose. Suffering comes into our lives to mold us and to shape us so that then we can be testaments to God's grace and we can be a help and encouragement to others as well. And sometimes at ladies' meetings we've had teaching. Maybe a lady will teach something, or maybe there's times where I've preached. God's design for the advancement of the kingdom is twofold in that there is theology and there's biography. And so we are walking, talking testaments to God's grace. And so what happened at this past ladies' meeting is there was no teaching per se, no preaching, but there's ladies giving testimonies. That is the function of the church. You are a walking, talking testimony to God's grace. You are evidence of that theology of suffering. And I just thought that was tremendous, because that was just putting feet to that reality, that we are to be testaments to God's grace, even through suffering. And so that's, you know, that was as much a function. There's no sermon. There's no lesson, per se. But what was done at the ladies' meeting is as much a function of the church as any sermon could ever be. In fact, it's what actually gives credence to much of what's taught from behind the pulpit, right? I teach principles and truths. But when you stand up and you give a testimony, you're saying, it's real. I'm a living, breathing example of the truth of all that has been taught. And so I just deeply appreciate those testimonies that were given, and I thank you for that. And we have wonderful examples in our church of those who have endured hardship by God's grace, and I just want to encourage you to keep at it, because that is how, in part, how the kingdom is perpetuated. And I just wanted to acknowledge that.